Well, so far in our series, we've moved through self-control and gentleness and faithfulness and goodness and kindness, long-suffering. Last week we talked about peace. When we talk about the traits and characteristics of God, as we run through these things, it tends to set that bar pretty high for what we are to be and how we are to behave. But I keep reiterating as we go through this series that these are the fruits of the Spirit. And so we have to keep that in mind. These are not things that somehow in our flesh we're going to be able to just kind of work up based on our own efforts and good intentions. These traits are traits of the Holy Spirit. That Spirit living in us as we submit to it will begin to flow from us. But that doesn't happen unless we submit to it. So, yes, indeed, we have our part. Doing what we can to respond to God, to encourage that growth of the Spirit in us. As these traits come through us, what do? They glorify God. And what is our purpose? Is just that, to glorify God. This series is not some sort of self-help seminar on how to be a good Christian. It is designed, the purpose here is to get our minds set on who God is and what He is doing and come into agreement with it, to become submissive to it. Not to focus on self-help, but to get our focus on the Helper. The Holy Spirit's come to help us with something. And these are the things that that the power of God is to do in us, to change in us, to bring out of us. To try and do these things on your own will only lead to frustration, depression, and guilt when you can't get it done. However, when you're focused on the Spirit and on these as being the traits of God and them trying and them coming through us that God wants to share with us, then it's possible for us to get out of the way. It's possible for us to trust in His ways, to follow the Holy Spirit, and then these things will come forth. Not for your glory, because you tried so hard, but for God's glory. Today we're going to talk about joy. And it's kind of backwards how we get real joy. We don't get it confused. Well, we do. We want to make clear that we don't want to get it confused with happiness. Because it's not the same thing. Now, you might think they are, and there's some overlap there, sure. But they're not the same. At least not in the context of a discussion about the fruits of the Spirit. Because this joy that God has, that He wants to bring through His Spirit in us, is not just about happiness. Benjamin Franklin concluded a speech that he'd given once about the Constitution. And in the audience, somebody yelled out, "Oh, those words don't have any meaning. Where's all this happiness that this Constitution guarantees us?" Benjamin Franklin responded, "My friend, the Constitution only guarantees the American people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it for yourself." I wish Obama was listening. But unfortunately, he's not. Now, we all want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with that. But have you ever noticed, though, that the more that you try to be happy, the less happy you are? It's a strange thing. When you actually say, okay, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to do all the things that make me happy. And you just try to be happy. You try to align your circumstances to things that you like. You try to make everybody else behave and do the things that you want them to do. You try to control all these situations so that they turn out the way you want so that you can be happy. And then you end up being miserable because it just doesn't work that way. You end up being unhappy. And this is where we have to change our thinking. We have to first acknowledge the difference between being happy and when we're having fun and when things are going well and that kind of thing versus this inner joy that we want to talk about today. Beyond Today does these little dailies, Beyond Today dailies, and they did a video about this and this very thing. So just take a look at this real quick.
When we face challenges in our life, we look to the Bible. And there's one passage that sometimes has often caused a little bit of concern because on the outside it seems like it doesn't make much sense. It's found in James chapter 1 and verse 2. And in that passage it says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And on the outside that seems like that doesn't make much sense, because why would having a trial, going through a challenge or a difficulty, be a joyful experience? And that's where we run across some interesting contrast between what is happiness and what is joy. And there's a difference between those two things, and that's why God inspired the word joy to be used instead of happiness. Now, certainly the two can intersect in many different circumstances, but God pointed to the fact that joy is one of those things that can get us through challenges. I mean, think about the differences between these things. Where is happiness based? Normally, happiness is based on our circumstances. Circumstances determine whether we're going to be happy or not. And yet joy points us in a totally different direction. Joy points to the fact that we need God. And because of God and because of His promises, because of His blessings, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what events are going on in our life, we can have a deep confidence and assurance and a joy that otherwise would not be possible. And that kind of brings us to another aspect between these two concepts. You see, happiness can often be fleeting because it's dependent on what's happening around us. But joy is definitely not that way. So we find that happiness is oftentimes temporary. Let's put an extra A and R in here, right? Temporary. Yet, what is joy? Boy, when we read the Bible, since it's not based on our circumstance and our events, it's based on God. What is God? God's eternal. So what we find is joy is lasting. It continues to last beyond whatever the circumstances are around us. And so whether the circumstances are painful or difficulty, joy continues. And in fact, it continues to grow, even though our circumstances may be difficult. And so oftentimes, especially at this time of the year, all these people running around wearing green and all that sort of thing, it reminds me that happiness can be associated with, well, lucky circumstances. And yet, just the opposite is true with joy. Because joy carries on true meaning. Because it points to where our hope lies. And in fact, that's one of the interesting things that you'll find in 2 Peter. I think gives us an interesting perspective on our circumstances and whether we're focused on just happiness or whether we can have a deep-seated joy. So when you look to 2 Peter, right at the very beginning of that chapter, in verse 3, well, let's start in verse 3 and verse 4. It says some remarkable things here. It tells us that because of God, because of His divine power, it says He's given to us all things. And it says all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And then in verse 4, it says, "We've been given exceedingly great and precious promises." And so that points us to how we're able to find joy, even among difficult circumstances, because those are things that don't change. Those are things that are constant. And so no matter the circumstances, we can count it all joy when we fall into difficulties and challenges, because our joy is based on God. That's BT Daily. We'll see you next time.
So, this joy that we're talking about then, again, as a fruit of the Spirit, is something that is not affected, as he said, by outside circumstances. Much like we talked about last week with peace, remember? We're going to have conflict in the world. There's nothing we can do about that. But within that conflict, in the midst of that conflict, we're to have the peace of God. And just like the peace of God is not the absence of conflict, it's peace in the midst of conflict. And it's the same with joy. Sometimes we aren't having fun. Sometimes the circumstances are created such that, you know, we're not in a good place. It's not happy time. We're not, you know, skipping down the street. Sometimes life is just hard, you know, and we're not happy in that sense. But just like we have to have peace in the midst of conflict, we're to be able to have this joy of God. The joy of God in the midst of trying circumstances, in the midst of, in some ways, being unhappy. Do you think that God is happy all the time about the junk that goes on this planet? Do you think He's happy about sin? Do you think He's happy about the state of this world right now? Of course not. All that stuff grieves Him. But He still has this character trait, this joy within Him. He has all of this conflict, right? With the demons and with Satan and all this stuff. But He still has peace. It's the same thing. These are fruits of His Spirit, which He's put in us. That Spirit is in us. So that means we can be joyous in the midst of trials, in the midst of all of this. God expects us to be joyous. Now, as a fruit of His Spirit, He expects us to be joyous. Now, that kind of seems weird, maybe, because, I mean, I can see how, you know, we can process that we're not supposed to steal and we're not supposed to murder and, you know, I'm supposed to be kind and I'm supposed to be good and I'm supposed to be able to have patience and all of these things. And you process that and you say, yes, I can embrace that. I need to open myself up to do that. But just right along in that same list, God says, be joyous. You're to have joy. You're required to be joyous. Now, some people would look at the teachings of God and His Word and think, you know, in the flesh, that the entire system is designed to make them unhappy. I mean, that's how some people look at religion, because it restricts them from doing some of the things that they think, that they believe erroneously, by the way, that will make them happy. Now, they won't, but they think they will. And so they look at this and say, well, this is restricting me from being happy. So many people struggle with this idea of joy as a fruit of the Spirit, because joy is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. It doesn't have anything to do with physical flesh and physical circumstances and all of that. This joy is a spiritual thing. And we have three major problems. Well, you probably have more than that, but I'm thinking about three problems, and we'll talk about them even a little bit later. They'll come up again. But for initial perspective, consider this first viewpoint that sabotages our ability to have joy. And these are wrong viewpoints that can sabotage us, okay? One, God is just a wrathful being, and He's just waiting for me to mess up and punish me. There are people that go through their whole lives just waiting for God to pounce on them. Waiting for them to mess up, you know, for God to see that they've messed up and then wipe out any happiness that they might have. And this kind of person then has a tendency to blame God for everything that happens. Now, I understand it's easy to blame God. You know, when bad things happen, our first reaction can be, you know, hey, God, You're all powerful, You're omnipotent, You're omnipotent. Why did You allow this to occur when You could have stopped it? And I understand that. But if we're not careful, we can get into this mindset in which we look at God and we say that God's just out to get me. God's out to mess up my life. God's just angry. He says an angry God, then he's after me. And I know I've sinned, so, you know, I know he's coming after me. And he's going to get me. Now, think about that mindset. How could you ever, ever possibly be joyful in that state of mind? You can't. It's impossible. There is no spiritual joy, because when you get down to it, joy, as I said, is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual joy. And the only way you have this joy is when you have a right relationship with God. And this person has a skewed viewpoint of God, who he is, what he's about, and how he's relating to us. The second screwy viewpoint would be, God's way of life restricts me from things that will make me happy. I touched on this a little bit. These people believe that their idea, and again, we're eating of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, so we're coming up with these things, of how we think circumstances and how we think we can live our lives to make ourselves happy is better than God's way. That has, by the way, lived forever, and I'm sure he's got it figured out by now. You know, but this person will say, you know, I know what I want in my life. I know what will make me happy. And I know better than God what's going to make me happy. And his way is getting in the way of my way. And so they move on with this twisted sense of understanding, and they make awful decisions one after another, and they make themselves miserable with sin and continually chase their idea and their set of behaviors and circumstances that they think will cause them happiness, and they never experience the peace and the joy of a right relationship with God. And I've seen this even in Christian circles. People will say, you know, they'll twist it around this way. And they'll be trying to justify being able to go do this thing that they think they want to do when they know darn good and well it's not what God wants. And they'll do it this way. They'll say, well, now I know God wants me to be happy. God loves me. Because they get this poured at them all the time. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. He does. But they'll twist that and they'll say, okay, God loves me, he wants me to be happy, and this is what's going to make me happy, so this must be God's will. And then they go on and do it. And even if you bring up the fact that, well, wait a minute, here in the Bible it says blah, 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 blah. Well, yeah, but... And we get these yabbits. When you start saying yeah but in a conversation about doctrine, about God, about biblical principles, that needs to be a bell that goes off in your head, because you're arguing with God. They say, I know what God wants, and I know that's what this says, but he wants me to be happy, and this doesn't apply. Never mind that it goes against his word. So there's this false viewpoint that sees the God of life as bad, and that we just kind of reason around that rather than embracing his wisdom and his love and all of that and follow his direction. You know, these are the same people that think that God keeps them from having fun. And again, you can't confuse fun with joy, because they're two different things. You know, fun is good, you know, it's great when you can get it. And fun is a good thing. God wants us to have fun. But if you live life just trying to have fun all the time, you know, you're going to be a very miserable person, because you won't be able to attain that. The third false viewpoint is one that you can have about yourself, and that's that I'm a wretched sinner and I don't deserve joy. I don't deserve it. Well, this is totally self-defeating and fatalistic. Essentially, really what you're doing is just believing Satan's lies and his accusations against you. While you very well may be a wretched sinner, and you know you are, but God has made provision for that. Nobody's debating that fact. But that is not what God is focusing on. What He's focusing on is His plan. He's not focusing on yesterday. You repent of that. He's focusing on the future. And remember how we said that God has perfect control over His mind, that when He forgets something, He forgets it? That's something that you really need to wrap your head around. He forgets our sins as we repent, so why do we keep holding on to them and reminding Him of them? He's put them out of His mind if we've repented of them. What we have to wrap our minds around is this joy that we are talking about is expected of us. It's fruit. It's produce. It's the fruit that is produced by a right understanding of and relationship with God. It's a fruit. It's expected. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, just like all the rest of them. Goodness and kindness and gentleness and self-control and peace. And just like we have to put forth the effort to submit to the Holy Spirit, so those are yielded, those fruits are yielded. Just like we have to stand against evil and we need to be kind and we need to, you know, do good and all and everything else, so are we to accept what God says about us. What He says about us, who He says you are. And be joyful about that. Now that can be difficult at times because, you know, Satan runs around and lies to us. For many, it's easier to wrap your heads around, you know, commandments and even some of these fruits like, you know, kindness and gentleness and doing good and being a peacemaker and stuff like that than it is to understand that joy is something that is commanded of us in that sense. You know, being what God has said we are and having trust in that, believing Him and trusting Him is the basis for that joy. Last week we talked about how the peace of God is not a peace that is based on external circumstances. Like I said, it's peace within us, and joy is the same way. The fruit of joy is inner joy. And it's based not on circumstances, it's based on your walk with God, your understanding of God, who God is, and who you are. Again, it's a physical issue, or a spiritual issue, not a physical one. And when things are good physically, we usually say that we are happy. But joy is spiritual. This happiness will come and go. There are days when you're happy, and there's going to be days when you're dragged down and you got too much to do and just things aren't going well and nothing is fun and you're not happy. Happiness is kind of like an emotion, I guess. It can be a very fleeting thing. But here's what you have to realize when we're talking about joy in the context of these fruits of the Spirit. Since joy is a fruit of the Spirit, it is wholly based on your spiritual outlook on life. I keep saying have an eternal perspective. One of the reasons why we don't experience enough joy is we keep looking for it in physical ways. But when we look at it with a spiritual outlook, with an eternal perspective, it's different. And it keeps us settled in that joy, and that joy can come out from us. And the Holy Spirit can produce that joy. If you really think that you of yourself can produce joy in your life, then it's not. You're just wrong. And we're gonna consider Solomon for a moment to prove that point. For those of you that don't know, King Solomon was, it is said, the richest man that has probably ever been on the face of this planet, including any men of modern times. Seriously, he had it all, okay? This man, from a physical sense, he couldn't spend it all. I mean, he just, it was ridiculous. And he tested this idea of happiness and joy and just seeking after, because he had unlimited resources to do that. And he wrote about it. In Ecclesiastes 2, he says, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy every pleasure." So he said, man, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to serve myself. I'm going to indulge in every single thing possible that I believe can make me happy. And his end result was, he said, but surely this also was vanity. And he goes on and he talks about how he did this little, not little, but he did this test, if you will, to seek out this happiness. He said, "I said of laughter, it's madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" Well, that's more of what the end result that he came to. But then in verse 3, he says, this is what I did. "I searched my heart, how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life." He starts seeking for everything physical and just doing whatever he thought would make him happy. "I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herbs and herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me." I mean, the guy went after it. You think about you know, gosh, if I just had this, or if I could just do that, or if I could just whatever, I'd be happy, right? Well, this guy tested it, everything. He said, "I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds." I mean, he had a concert, a live concert in front of him every night. He had entertainment, and he had possessions, and he had, you know, women and all of this. Wine, women, and song. You name it, he had it. Verse 9, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." Verse 10, he says, "Whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor." And then he says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." He had lots of fun, but in the end, he had no joy. No joy. He had all that was available to him, but even all of that did not satisfy. Fun is great and it's good sometimes, but no matter what, it will not produce happiness. It will not produce joy. They're two different things. Solomon figured this out. He said, chasing this fun and happiness is like what? Chasing the wind. You can never grasp it. The joy that God wants us to have is inclusive of happiness and fun. It includes that sometimes, but it isn't that. Solomon chapter 2 concludes with Solomon saying this. He said in verse 26, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God." and this also is vanity and grasping at the wind. He says, you know, at the end of the day, when you look at it, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy. And joy to the man who is good in God's sight. For everybody else, life is just about getting. I got to get me a good job. I got to get me a car. I got to get me a better house. I got to get me a wife. I got to get me a husband. I got to get me some friends. I got to get me, I got to get me, I got to get me, I got to get me. It's all about getting me something. And then when I get all of that and I get there, I'm going to be happy. And then you get there and you're like, no, I got to have that one more thing. Or I got to do this one more. Then I'll be happy. And it's always just out of reach, grasping, like Solomon said, at the wind. Just grasping at the wind. Because none of that is going to bring this joy that we're talking about. All the while, or we are trying to be happy, we don't realize that we can have joy right now. This is a spiritual thing. But you think about this. God has given you the Holy Spirit, and He said, these are the fruits of my Spirit. My Spirit contains all of these things. My Spirit produces all of these things. And He says to each and every one of you, they're in you right now. You can have this joy right now. It's not something that you have to grasp at the wind for. It's a reality within the Holy Spirit that is within you right now. If you just say yes, if you just get your mind right about who God is, what He's doing, and who you are. And that joy. Christ said, I leave you my joy that your joy might be full. As you yield to the power of the Holy Spirit and choose to follow it, you'll learn self-control. You'll learn all of these things. But you can also learn joy. But God doesn't cram it down our throats. When He puts His power in us of this Holy Spirit, it doesn't force anything on us. We have to yield to it. You know, as you submit, say, to kindness, what's that going to bring you? Joy. You know, when you're kind to people, it makes you joyous. You can't see people that are kind to other people that don't, you know, you're not kind to people in a bad mood. You do nice things for people, and what's it do? It makes you feel better. Makes you feel good inside. As you do good and stand against evil, it brings out joy, inner joy inside of you. It's why long-suffering on one hand, and this idea of peace and joy, in spite of circumstances that are creating this deal where you have to be long-suffering, it's why these two are not in opposition of each other. You can have joy and peace while you're suffering. Because think about this. Say you are suffering because somebody did you wrong. Okay? Now, what's the Spirit say? The Spirit says, be kind to them. Go be kind to them. Pray for them. Do good to them, it says. Remember, we read that last week. Now, you say, well, screw that. You know, He did me wrong. Then what happens? You stay miserable. You go be kind to them, and it brings out inner joy. You're filled with peace. You see, as we develop these fruits, we also develop the joy that goes with them. If you or I are going to experience real joy, and here's the hard part, you're going to have to give up your idea of what that joy is. Because it isn't this happiness thing that we think about in terms of pursuing it in our culture. This is something that God designed. He designed it. He knows what it is. And you're going to have to yield to the idea of what God says this joy is. These are fruits of His Spirit. And He's a happy being. Even with all the conflict and all the things that are going on, God's happy. And He likes to have fun, and He likes to be creative and do that. I mean, He made these guys after all. Don't tell me He doesn't have a sense of humor. Don't tell me He doesn't like to have fun. Right? And, you know, He made this dude too. And this guy. Now, if He didn't like variety and fun and that type of thing, why would He make this? And what in the world's up with this dude digging around in the dirt all day long? Doesn't even have eyes, doesn't need him, he's underground all day. God is filled with joy all the time. But we're not. Why? Because our nature is fallen. Joy is not part of our nature. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit of God. So we have to learn this fruit, just like we learn all the rest of them, through the tutelage of the Holy Spirit. So I want to look at just a few principles of how we can do that and what we can glean from the Word of God about joy. First off, joy keeps us from being emotionally controlled by circumstances. Emotionally controlled by circumstances and other people. It's joy that allows us to control our emotions rather than our emotions controlling us. See, it's this inner joy and an assuredness of things that keep us stabilized, and so that we can control those emotions rather than them controlling us. We're centered on the things that matter. We're not looking outwardly for it, because inwardly we are trusting God and His goodness, not looking for goodness in circumstances or looking for goodness in other people that are going to disappoint us. Let's take people for instance. If you look to other people to make you happy, you're going to eventually be disappointed. Why? Because all of us are fallen. Now, sure, people give us great joy. We get a lot of joy out of our relationships. But it's those same relationships that give us heartache too. Because the ones that we love the closest are the ones that can do the most damage. But that doesn't mean that we don't let people get close. It means that as you do that, you keep your eyes on God. You keep yourself centered. And this joy sustains you through it. Because eventually, no matter how good a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad or, you know, a friend, no matter how good they are, at some point they're going to let you down. And if your joy, if your inner joy is dependent upon those relationships, upon other people, you're going to be miserable. Yeah, I've heard people say this. I've heard them say, you know, I'm going to marry so-and-so because he makes me happy. And I just groan. I'm like, really? That's what makes you happy? What happens when he doesn't make you happy anymore, or she doesn't make you happy anymore? Because there's going to be a day where that happens, where they're going to be a jerk. If you're relying on people, you're going to have a roller coaster in life, emotionally. Okay. In Acts chapter 5, I want to show you some people who saw that God had a greater purpose. They saw God's greater purpose, and then something bad happened to them. Yeshua had died and was resurrected, and the disciples went out, and they're apostles now. And they go out and start preaching to everybody, you know, who Yeshua is. And when you really think about these apostles, it was really a very powerful experience, wasn't it? I mean, they were trained by Yeshua personally. Every one of them watched him die. And they saw him after he was resurrected. They embraced him and hugged him. This was an amazing experience that had a tremendous impact on these men. And when you talk about motivated people, they were motivated, right? Because they're like, we're going to go tell everybody about this. Man, everybody's going to listen. This was a great thing that happened. All of Israel's going to be converted. And, you know, then Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom. And, man, this is going to be great. And they believed that. And they're filled with joy over it. They were excited about it. And so they go out. And what happens? The Sanhedrin has them arrested. Not exactly the response they were looking for. They get thrown in prison. You know, wait a minute. This isn't what's supposed to happen. Well, let's pick this up in verse 40. Now, this is the Sanhedrin, and they're meeting about what to do with these guys in prison. And one guy had made some statements ahead of this, and then we pick it up in verse 40, and he said, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Yeshua and let them go. Now, I've never been beaten, not like they're talking about. It can't feel good. Now, they had this joy, remember, and this excitement. And the circumstances have now taken this dramatic turn. But the Holy Spirit was full in them. Did the circumstances steal their joy? Well, the next verse says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Joy. Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. They got thrown in prison. They got beaten on the way out of prison. And their response was to rejoice. Now I'd say their joy was full. I would say they got that joy to rejoice in from the Holy Spirit working through them. It's obvious. And why? Because they didn't have their eyes on the acceptance of those people. They weren't relying on their circumstances. The joy was within them, and they kept their eyes on God. Look, they continued on in verse 42. And what was their reaction? It was, okay, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease. They didn't cease. They kept preaching. They kept teaching Yeshua as the Messiah. They could have thought, well, I guess this is not what God wants us to do. They could have gotten discouraged. But they knew that God had a purpose. So they just started right back in doing what they knew to do. They were trusting God, and it was God that gave them this joy in the midst of people letting them down and circumstances being more than lousy. Okay? When you're struggling with joy, you really should start with a couple of questions. You should say, you ask yourself, do you love God enough that you can find your happiness in just Him? That you can find your happiness in God more than just temporary pleasures. Do you love, and that's the important word, do you love God enough? Do you love God enough that you find happiness in just that obedience to Him? And that it means more to you than temporary pleasure? The second question, do you trust God enough to wait for His answer? You think you know what you need to be happy, what you want, but do you trust God enough to wait for His answer because you believe that what He wants to create in you, in your life, will make you happier, more joyful than what you would create in your life? Because so many times we thwart God's plans for us and His purpose for us because we don't wait on Him. We just rush out and we do something. Guilty. Because we take it on ourselves. We get worried, we get anxious, and we go, well, I got to go fix this. And we don't wait on God. And so when we do that, basically what we're doing is just planting more seeds of unhappiness. So do you trust Him enough? Do you obey Him? Do you love Him enough to obey Him even when you don't agree with Him? Because His idea for what you should do is different than yours. And you trust Him enough to wait for Him. Okay, the second principle. Joy finds contentment even when things are not going your way. Here we find this whole idea of unmet expectations. We talk about that sometimes. We have such unbelievable expectations that we set ourselves up for failure. And we set those expectations on our spouses, on our children, on our jobs, on our friends, and we even do it to God. Because see, when God doesn't do what we expect, we believe that He's failed us. Instead of saying, you know, my expectations, God, were wrong. What are your expectations? It's hard for us to come to grips with the fact that our expectations many times are nothing like what God's expectations are. We're not even on the same page. And then we start to judge God and say, boy, you failed me. And what does that create? Unhappiness. It steals your joy. And this happens with the people around us as well. We can even expect circumstances to be a certain way and lose our joy when they're not. When they don't come that way. Paul had his eyes on God and found his contentment and joy there. Let's look at Philippians 4, starting verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now stop there. It's cool how you see this word joy. Most of the time it's in this word rejoice and rejoiced. It's in the Bible a lot. Here he's saying we're to have joy. Paul had this joy. There are places where God even commands His people to have joy. He commands us to rejoice. We're commanded, for instance, to rejoice at the feast. He says, rejoice at the feast. But then a lot of people say, but I was expecting Christmas. That was my expectation, was Christmas. But he says, no, rejoice at the feast. We actually have a command. Do you realize that? When we go to the feast, we are commanded to rejoice there. And sometimes I think about that when I'm at the feast and something happens and somebody hasn't met my expectations and things don't go the way I think they were, and I get kind of in a funk and I have to stop myself and say, no, wait a minute. No, I'm here to rejoice. God has told me to come here to rejoice. I have to remind myself. Sometimes God actually has to command us to be happy. It's ridiculous. Okay, it's really sad. But He does have to do that because we're fallen people. But we can be joyful because His Spirit is joyful. Now let's continue on here. Okay. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. He's saying, I'm joyful that you cared for me. Okay, and it's okay. He's saying, I like that. I'm happy that you've cared for me, and I'm happy that this relationship is working well, and I'm rejoicing in them. But then he continues, and he uses that to make a point. He balances that out, and he says, but it's not that I speak in regard to need. He's saying, you know, I rejoice. I'm happy that you care for me. But I'm saying that's not where my happiness comes from. I'm not speaking about need. I don't need you to care for me, even though it makes me happy. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's saying, my joy, my contentment is not based on people or circumstances. Continues on the next verse. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to be put down. I know how to be under burden, and I know how to have plenty and how to, you know, be on top, so to speak. He says, everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now this is somebody with a spiritual outlook. He's saying, comfy or miserable, full or empty, free or imprisoned, it doesn't matter. He's learned to do all of it without it stealing his contentment or his joy. And then the next verse is the one the health and wealth folks love so much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He wasn't saying that he can do everything. That you know, you can go out in the name of Christ and beat the stock market and make a zillion dollars and leap a buildings with a single bound. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you can do all these things because you tied to a certain organization or you complete all 15 steps of some organization's thing to join their church or whatever. It's not what he's saying. Not in the context of this verse. In verse 11, he's clearly speaking of this contentment, of this joy that he has, this peace within him. And he's saying that he's learned to have that through good times, through bad times, regardless of whether these people care for me, regardless of whether I'm in prison or whatever. I have learned to have the peace and joy of God. I can do all things. I can be in all of those situations through Christ that strengthens me. Our next principle is joy comes from caring for other people. In our flesh, we would think that we would be happy if everyone served us and we just got our way all the time. And in our fallen state, this is what we push for when we're not thinking about it. It's our natural bent. But this joy comes exactly opposite of this. And you all get glimmers of this, don't you? You have all done something at some point and helped somebody, cared for somebody, put somebody else's needs in front of your own. And how did that make you feel? You derived joy from that. That's godly joy. I've said many times that selfishness is the common denominator of all sin. And this joy that we're talking about comes from selflessness. It just does. And you know that. You know that in your heart. But you'll forget it as soon as you just get in the, you know, get out of focusing on God and get out of sync with God. You'll forget it because it's not in your nature naturally. One of the greatest ways of dealing with discouragement or disappointment or unhappiness is to go and serve somebody else. When you're weighted down with all of the stuff that you don't think you can handle, stop. Go find somebody that's got a need and go fill their need. And wow, what a difference it makes. It's a spiritual law. When you help someone else, you overcome your discouragement, you overcome all of that, and your despondency and despair and all that because you're focusing on somebody else's need. Yeshua said in John 15, love each other as I have loved you. Now that's inside the church. Now we're supposed to do that with our neighbors and all of that, but it starts inside your family. It extends to the church and then to the world. And that's why we have to understand that joy comes from outwardly caring for other people. Principle number 4. Joy is destroyed when we focus on the negative. The principles of God are universal laws. They work. And so even if you don't know God, even if you're agnostic, if you're, you know, you just whatever, you just even claim God doesn't exist at all, doesn't matter. If you apply these principles, they still work. Because even if you don't acknowledge where they come from, it's still a universal law. That's why we get things like the power of positive thinking. And it's so successful because it employs a universal law. And guys, when you focus on the negative, there's no doubt it's going to steal your joy. If you think somebody doesn't like you, guess what? You're gonna interpret everything they say and do to be a sign that they don't like you.
Yep.
You're gonna see all the negative every time. If you think that you go to this party and nobody's gonna accept you, guess what? You're gonna interpret every event in that thing to mean that they don't like you or that you're not accepted there or you shouldn't be there. If you think a person's going to be mean to you, then everything they say, you're going to interpret as being mean. If you think that you can do math, can't do math, that you're no good at it, guess what? You're going to be no good at it. If you are looking for the negative, I guarantee you, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. On your own, you're going to find it. And if you don't, by chance, not find it on your own, Satan's going to be sure and point it out to you. If you're looking for the negative, you're going to find it. And that gets bad, because think about some of these other things. If you think God is unfair, then everything that happens to you that's bad is going to be His fault. We won't go through them all. I'm running out of time again. But when you're looking back at your notes and you're thinking about this sermon, when you get to this point, this is the point where you need to go back and you need to think about those three screwy viewpoints that I gave you at the beginning, because this is where they fit into that. Every single one of those is a negative thing. You know, what were they? I'm a wretched sinner. I don't deserve joy. How much more negative can you get? In that state of mind, all the bad is accepted and it just confirms your attitude. There is no joy in any of those things. So go back and look at those. We have every reason not to be negative, because everything that God says about us, everything that God promises us, the future that we have in front of us is all positive. There is, guys, power in positive thinking. Why? Not because Norman Vincent Peale wrote a book. It's because Norman Vincent Peale stumbled upon a godly principle. It's how we're made. It's how the universe is put together. Okay. Our last principle, and we'll close with this one, is joy is generated by doing good deeds. Now, this is similar to number three, but it's not quite the same. Before, we talked about caring for other people, you know, and now I want to talk about being a doer, basically, being just living, okay, in this joy and letting it ooze out of you. When this joy comes on you, understand this: the Holy Spirit and these fruits of the Spirit are not like a cup. The Holy Spirit is not like a cup. The Holy Spirit is to be a pipeline. These things are supposed to flow through you. This joy that God gives us through all of His fruits of the Spirit and leading up through all this that we've already talked about, and this joy that comes in us, it's not for us to say, oh, thank you. Now, yes, it's an inward joy. It has nothing to do with this. But that joy is to flow out of us. And so when I talk about joy is generated by doing good deeds, I'm talking about just letting this joy flow. Sharing it with other people, smiling at people, You know, I go to Home Depot, and all the way across the parking lot, there's a guy standing over there, and he's got a whole thing full of lumber, and those carts roll all over the place, and you're trying to load it by yourself, and you walk all the way across the parking lot, and you say, "Hey, buddy, can I give you a hand?" It's just living that way, holding the door open for people. I mean, as funny as that sounds, it's... You know, and even the women in that sense. I mean, you could at least go over and hold the cart. You know, looking and being joyful and being a doer of what we're talking about. Let that joy flow through you. Because what we were talking about in number three is going and meeting these people and caring for their needs and these type of things. But now what we're talking about is people that you don't even know. People that you never even probably ever see again. It's this attitude of serving. We've already covered the fruit of kindness, for example, okay? Being kind is going to produce joy. And that joy is going to actually also produce the kindness. All of these fruits, they live and dwell together because they are all in a sum total representing the character of God. They're the fruits of His Spirit. How happy would you be if you just lived in a state of mind of being kind all the time? It'd be almost impossible to be grumpy and irritable while you're being kind. We fight evil with good, don't we? Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? And we don't have time. But read the parable of the talents, okay? Remember that the ones that used the talents well, what did He say of them? He said, "Come and enter my joy." They used the talents that God gave them, And He said, "Come and enter my joy." Joy is generated by using those talents. And it's generated by doing good deeds. So that's the five. That's the principles that I have for you today. So, you know, in closing, I guess, the Bible talks about grief and sadness. And it talks about anger and betrayal and all these emotions. It's amazing how many emotions the Bible talks about. But in the midst of all of that, God says we're to have joy. God's never in despair. He's never moaning about circumstances. It doesn't destroy Him or devastate Him. It's amazing. And you and I should be so, so thankful that that's who He is. Because if that wasn't who He is, He would have treated us a whole lot differently. The more we submit to God and let Him live in us, the more we will find joy. Bits and pieces at the beginning. But if we stay with it, you know, we struggle and we go forward, we'll see this joy of our salvation. It's a joy that comes from the relationship with the Father and with Yeshua. It's our joy of our relationship with each other and our family. But those things don't work unless we have the proper perspective on who God is and who God says we are. And not dwelling on the negative. Joy is inward. It's based on the Spirit and our relationship with God. Joy is just as serious, just as commanded, just as important as self-control and meekness and kindness and goodness and gentleness and patience and peace and all of them. It's in that list too. And it's just as important. Because you know why? Because God wants to produce in our lives that fruit. He wants us to be joyful. Because if we have these fruits, life's worth living, isn't it? Even now, even in the midst of all the troubles and all the hardness and the terrible things that can happen, it's it's still worth living. And it's all, and it's worth living now because these fruits are to be being born in us to teach us and train us how to live forever. That's what's set before us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Now, today we're going to do something a little different. We didn't open with a song, but we're going to close with one. As I was thinking about this message about joy, and as much as the world is embracing Christmas right now, the tune "Joy to the World" came to my mind. Joy to the World. And we think of it as a Christmas carol. And I started running through those lyrics in my mind, and I'm thinking, this is not a Christmas carol. This has anything to do with the birth of Christ. It's really much more fitting and appropriate for the holy days, or even for just a hymn any other time, a worship song, than it is anything else. It certainly doesn't apply in the context of Christ's birth and some pagan festival. The song was actually written as a hymn. And it grew over time to be associated with Christmas. And so I say we take it back. And we sing it as a fitting conclusion to the message today. And let's praise God for His joy. But before we do it, I want to put the lyrics up there so that you can think about them as we sing it. It starts and it says, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And they sing this referring to the coming of Yeshua as a baby. But notice as we go on further that it's not what the rest of the song is referring to. Even this line, "the Lord is come." Well, what's the Lord? The Lord's a ruler. Okay? And there's joy in the world because a righteous ruler has come. But Yeshua wasn't ruling from that manger. The next verse says, "let earth receive her king." Well, did Yeshua come the first time to be a king? No. He said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, I'd fight. He said, my kingdom isn't of this world right now. And that was when he was grown, much less when he was a baby. Now, his kingdom will be of this world someday, and his servants will fight. But this song doesn't apply to the time of his birth. It continues, and it says, "let every heart preparing room." Room for what? The Holy Spirit. His Spirit. When did he pour out his Spirit? When he was born? No. He had to live a life. He had to sacrifice it. And then he had to go away so he could send his Spirit. And every heart then could prepare him room. This wouldn't happen for another 30 years. So even in these first three lines, we see that the song is referring to the second coming of Yeshua. His rulership is being set up on the earth, and His Spirit is going out in the four corners of the earth for people to prepare room for it in their hearts. And so with all that going on, that's a lot to celebrate. So the song moves on and starts to give Him praise. "And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing." Heaven and the earth rejoice, for Satan is bound. The king has come. He has overthrown evil on this earth and taken his rightful spot as king. And heaven and earth sing. And we move to the next stanza, and it says, "joy to the world, the Savior reigns." Again, the Savior didn't reign from the manger. This is talking about His second coming, something that is yet future. This song isn't any more about His birth than Saturnalia is about Christ. Okay? And so, with all of this, the song continues on, and it rejoices some more. And it says, "let men their songs employ." It says, "rejoice, men, sing and rejoice, for this is what's happened. The Savior has returned." And symbolically then, not only are the men rejoicing, but it says the earth rejoices as well. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sound and joy. All the earth and all the men on it are rejoicing for this process of restoration of things has come about. And then it continues and it says, no more let sin and sorrow grow. No more let sin and sorrow grow. Sin and sorrow has grown and grown and grown since the birth of Yeshua, and it hadn't stopped yet. But it will at the time when this song was actually written about. It says, no thorns infest the ground. Well, they're still infesting the ground. I'm still digging them up. And how many Christmases have passed by? It's obvious that this song is referring to something yet future. He comes to make his blessings flow. When? On December 25th? No. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. The curse, the death penalty, was not paid for at his birth. This is not a Christmas song. It had nothing to do with his birth. The blessing that flowed forth came at his death, not his birth. Continues and said, he rules the world with truth and grace. Yeah, he will. But again, that's yet future. He'll rule the world with a rod of iron, with truth and love and grace and mercy. And it'll produce a wonderful thing, because the Bible says that you won't even be able to tell your neighbor about the Lord, for everybody will know the Lord from the east to the west. As far as the curse is found. And what does this produce? Okay, it produces the fact that it makes the nations prove the glory of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. The wonders of His love and the wonders and wonders of His love. Under His coming righteous rule, all the nations will see the wonders of His love and prove the result of righteous living without the influence of Satan. Joy to the world? I'll say. And I'm looking forward to it. And I say it's time we take this song back from the clutches of paganism and sing it on the Day of Trumpets, and maybe sing it during the Feast of Tabernacles, and rejoice in the fact that our King is coming. And that, guys, is where our joy comes from. This song is very fitting today when we're talking about the fruit of joy in our life. And understanding where that joy comes from our relationship with God, our perspective on God, and our future with Him. So let's sing this song, and then I'll take a turn this week at closing with prayer. Okay?